And I am going to start recording this audio, and then Amy will get us recording on Zoom as well. Let me know when you're ready. Hold on a second. We're good? Okay, so we are recording on live on Facebook, and then Amy's going to start us recording on this platform as well. So again, if you like the YouTube channel, you can go ahead and get these videos. So today I want to go ahead and continue the series that we've been doing on worship. And so this is actually going to be part 5 in the series. And I want to talk about different aspects of what the word worship means. And I know I talked about it a little bit on the first week. I talked about it in the first teaching, but I want to go deeper into those words. But just to kind of recap what I talked about last week. Well, first of all, we talked about the fact that we are the tabernacle of God. And God's design for the tabernacle during the Old Testament was because he so desired to be with mankind. It wasn't like mankind came to him and said, is there some kind of way that, you know, you can come and be with us? No, he went through multiple stages of applying the blood so that he could come and dwell with his people. And once the law was given and Moses put the blood on the altar, and then he sprinkled it on the people, right after that, it was like, okay, now let's build a tabernacle so I can be with my people. And so it was God's idea. And we talked about how, you know, Israel, when they came out of Egypt, they had the presence of God with them. And of course, the tabernacle was established. And everywhere they went, they conquered nations as they came across the wilderness. They were sustained by the presence of God. You know, they had the fire by a pillar by night and the cloud by day guiding them. And the King Balak was the one who really realized that the reason they were so strong was because of the spirit that God was with them. So he tried to hire Balaam to curse them, but Balaam was not able to curse them. It only could bless them. So with the way King Balak got to the children of Israel is he got them to worship other idols. And so what he did is he got them to corrupt their worship, right? So worship is such an important aspect of our life in the kingdom of God as children of God, as brides of Christ. Like, worship is such a vital piece. And last week I talked about how, you know, what God desires so much is a free will offering. Like, he doesn't want anything given out of obligation. What he wants is a free will offering from our hearts, just like Jesus was a free will offering to us. Like, Jesus didn't have to come. He came and he submitted to the cross as an act of will to demonstrate his love for us. So God wants it to be a free will offering when we worship him. And when we give our lives to him, he wants everything to be a free will offering. He paid the ultimate price for us to have free will. Because even in the garden, right, he gave us free will, and that's why he loved us so much, he gave us the ability to choose other than him. And of course, that cost a great price, but it was his love for us that allowed us to do that. So I want to just talk about, you know, what is worship. And many people, we oftentimes think of worship as a type of music, and we want to say that worship is not like a genre of music. Like, it's not like we have, you know, country and western, and then worship is a type of music. We're going to talk about worship as a way of worship music. Music is a way of expressing worship, but a lot of times people just think worship is music, and that's not the case, because if that's the case, then you have the ability to like or not like worship. And God's the one, we don't get to judge worship. Worship is for God, and he's the one who defines worship, just like he defined worship to Abraham when he told Abraham, I want you to take your son and put your son on the altar. You know, Abraham said that was worship, but God was the one who defined it. So God's the one who gets to judge worship, not us. And if we make it, you know, a genre of music, like I said, then it's like, well, I don't or do or don't like worship, and that's not ours to judge. We're not God. God judges worship. But music is a wonderful way of expressing worship. And if you think about it, it engages all aspects of our being. You know, in Luke, in Mark 12, verse 30, it says, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And certainly music is a way of us expressing worship with all aspects of our being. If you look at us physically, we are able to express worship by stomping our feet, by clapping our hands, and by singing. God really kind of made us musical instruments in being able to express worship. So it can engage all three aspects of our being. Our body, our soul is moved by music. If you think about how, you know, I was thinking about like watching nature movies. Our grandson loves to watch those, and so we as a family, I mean, we all as a family love watching nature shows. And you know, you can see the snow-covered ground and this little bunny rabbit hopping across the ground, right? And everything's fine until you hear the music. And all of a sudden, the music changes its tone, and you're like, okay, I know, even though I don't see anything, I know there's a predator around, and this bunny is going to be, is at risk, right? And it's just by the changing of the music that you sense that. So that's the power of music. If you can, for those of us who are a little bit older, if you can remember the movie Jaws, like for years after that, we were all traumatized when we heard dun 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 dun, right? Because your emotions would go all over the place and fear would come up. That's the power of music. Like, music can bring joy, it can bring peace, it can bring fear. So music is definitely moves us. And so worship music is definitely a type of way of moving our emotions. And then also worship really is a connection with our spirit. First of all, our spirit loves to worship God. But I can remember when I was in Bible college in Colorado that we would have worship twice a week. And there's many times I would go into the sanctuary and I wouldn't feel like worshiping. Like, there was something going on in my body, or my mind wasn't in a good place, or my emotions weren't in a good place. Like, I just didn't feel like worshiping. But the minute the music would start, it was like something inside of me would just pull me to the front of the sanctuary. And I had flags, and there was about, I guess, a half dozen of us that loved to dance. And so, you know, I would end up going up there with the other people who would do that, and we would just start flying flags and just dancing around and just worshiping God. And everything in me would change. Like, all of a sudden my body would feel better, my emotions would be better. You know, but it was my spirit. Like I'm saying, like, my body didn't want to do it, and my emotions didn't want to do it, my soulish realm didn't, but my spirit would just pull me forward, and I would just worship. So all three aspects, really all three aspects of our being should be engaged when we worship. Physically, emotions, mentally, everything should be given over that worship, because Jesus told us, right, to love God with our entire being. And that's throughout the Old Testament. Every part of us should be engaged in worship. And we're going to talk about that quite a bit today, because so many times I feel like people get stuck in not being able to physically express emotion, even express worship and emotionally express worship. And I just believe the Lord really wants to open that up, because we were designed to express worship with all aspects of our being. So I'm going to look at different words for worship. And the first one I want to look at, I'm going to go more in depth than I did in the first teaching. But the first one I'm going to mention is the word worship, which I did talk to you before about, but again, we're going to go deeper. And worship is actually an old English term, and over the years it got changed. So worship, W-O-R-T-H, you know, S-H-I-P, was the old English term. And then it just kind of got shortened to the word worship. And so the what's behind that, the meaning of that, it literally means to give something worth, to demonstratively attribute value, especially to a deity or God. We worship God by communicating and demonstrating his value. So this sense of worship or worship is one where, you know, it costs us something. It's closely associated with the idea of sacrifice, right? So it's attributing value. And whenever we attribute value to something, it costs us something. You know, for example, you know, our life, we have, you know, our finances, you know, we can always see, we can understand what somebody worships by what they're expenses are, where they spend their money, because you have a limited amount of financial resources. And so, you know, this is why it's so important to live intentionally. So everything you purchase is a statement of what of its value to you. And so, and I'm not trying to make a, you know, giving plea, but I'm just saying that we need to look at where are we investing our money, because where you invest your money is telling you what you value. When you look at your time, you know, there's only so many hours in a day, there's only so many days in a week, and therefore, where are we investing our time? You know, and so that speaks to our value. Like if we're sitting in front of the TV all day watching CNN, we're saying that's a form of worship. I'm saying that this, what I'm putting my focus and attention on, is valuable enough to me that I'm, because every yes has with it a bunch of no's. So I'm saying this is the most important thing to me right now. And that's a form of worship. So, because it's costing us something. So it's important for us to really be intentional about our lives and realize that worship always will cost us something. And of course, the biggest picture of that is Jesus. Because God so loved us, so we were so valuable to Him that He was willing to give Jesus Christ on our behalf. The cross so speaks of value of mankind. And so when we see Him on the cross, He paid the ultimate price. We were worth that much to Him that He was willing to go to the cross for us. So the same thing, when we are worshiping God, it's, are we take a sacrifice to say, you are of great value to me. So I'm going to set aside this time for you. I'm going to invest in a good Bible. I'm going to invest in good study materials. I'm going to set this time aside. I'm going to do everything as unto you. Like that, all of that is attributes value, and all of that is worship. And you know, a simple example of worship would be when a man wants to buy a woman an engagement ring, right? And like, he sacrifices because he's demonstrating to her through the engagement ring how valuable she is to him, right? And the women all, and so when the people look at the engagement ring, it's like, oh well, that's what he thought of you. And it doesn't really matter. Like, it's not so much how much money it costs, but the sacrifice that was behind it, because that says you have great value to me. So that's the word worship. The other word I wanted to look at, the second word I wanted to look at, is a Hebrew word, and it's the word abad. And it's sometimes translated worshiper, but its actual meaning is bondservant. And I want to read from you from Deuteronomy chapter 15. This is when God was giving the law and guidelines to Moses. So Deuteronomy chapter 15, starting in verse 12. God says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, and from your wine press. From what the Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And if it happens that he says to you, I will not go away from you, because he loves you and your house, since he prospers with you, then you shall take an awl, an AWL, and thrust it through his ear to the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also to your female servants, you shall do likewise. So this is the concept of is worship as an act of service. So when we see this, right, this is someone who is in slavery, and they have the opportunity to become set free, and yet they so love the master, they so honor the master, they've built such a relationship with the master, that they choose to forfeit their freedom to serve and give their life over to him. This is a picture of us with Christ, right? So that's the idea of a bondservant. Now, religion, when you look at someone who's caught in religious bondage, they serve, but their heart's not in it. So they're serving out of obligation. They're serving because it's the right thing to do, but their heart is keeps kicking against it and really doesn't want to be there. That's religion, and that's really serving out of fear, and that is not what our Lord wants. What our Lord wants is us to serve, like I had talked about last week, as a free will offering. And so bond servant is, I see how beautiful you are. I love you so much that is an act of worship. I'm going to surrender my life completely to you. And we have examples of this in the scripture. If you look at Paul, Timothy, James, Peter, and Jude, all identified themselves as bondservants. And what's interesting is they all said they were bondservants of Christ. So they identified themselves not as to how they serve, but who they love to serve. So they weren't defining themselves by their actions. What they were defining themselves as, I'm a bondservant of who I love, and who I love is Jesus Christ. And this is the proper relationship, right? God wants everything. Everything he did for us came out of love, and everything we do for him, he wants it to come out of that same love relationship that we have with him. So they all talked about themselves as being bondservants, surrendered their lives completely to Christ. And that is worship. That is another aspect of worship. Another word for worship is a word, latreo. I'm going to slaughter some of these pronunciations. It's L-A-T-R-E-U-O. And this word, it means to minister to God, render religious homage, or serve. And so it's kind of sums up the concept of a bond service. So where a bond servant worshiper is someone who's defined by the relationship, this latreo means to serve, but it, again, it comes from this place of being like, almost like being a waiter, like because you've given your life to Christ and you see his great value, therefore you want to serve what he loves, and he loves people. And so this form of worship is serving people on behalf of the king. So it's serving the bride on behalf of the bridegroom. And this is a powerful form of worship. Now, the thing is that the slippery slope on this type of worship is that, you can serve people on behalf of the king, but people can start seeing you as the source of what you're offering and begin to worship you or give honor to you. Like, where this kind of worship, you have to be very careful that you're always pointing people back to the bridegroom. Right? So example, like, would be a worship leader. Like, a worship leader can be up there, and or any person who does, you know, musical talent and does worship that way, right? And they can be phenomenal at bringing the presence of God in and bringing that place of intimacy with people. And people can start saying, oh, I love you, and I love what you're doing. And those compliments aren't bad. We should give affirmation to each other. That's a good thing. But the person who's leading that needs to guard their heart, that they don't start taking that affection that is due Jesus, right? We always need to point back to Jesus. You know, it's even for me as a teacher, you know, I so appreciate your feedback, because it helps me to know if you've received from teaching. So I love the feedback and I appreciate it, but I always guard my heart, because it's not about this. I'm always pointing you to him, right? That's my purpose, is always to bring you into a deeper relationship with him. I'm just here. I'm kind of like a waiter at the table. But I don't want to get between the bridegroom and the bride that are eating dinner together, right? I'm going to serve, but my goal is always to point the bride to the bridegroom. So this is a wonderful way of worshiping God by serving people. But again, it's guarding our hearts. And that can happen for anybody. Like, if you have somebody in your life that you're ministering to and you're teaching them truth about the Word of God and loving on them, right? And really honoring them and serving them, and they can start getting caught in what you're doing. But also you yourself could start getting value out of that and begin needing that relationship to affirm who you are. And it's not a pure place. It's not a pure place. We always need to be pointing people back to God. And we also have to trust that the Holy Spirit can minister. You know, when I teach, I teach, but you know, I'm teaching, but the real teacher is the Holy Spirit. And so, if He quickens something to you, if He opens something up to you, like, I need to trust. There's things, you know, I'll say sometimes, and I know some people get it and some people don't, but I can't get hung up on that because it's the Holy Spirit who's the teacher. And it's you guys, you know, it's people listening to Him that will make it real to them. I just can just put the word out there, but it's their relationship with the Holy Spirit that makes it real. So it's, we don't fix people. We point people to the one who does fix people, and that's Jesus. So that's another form of worship. Another word for worship is proskuneo, proskuneo. And it's a Greek word, and this is the one in the Greek that is most often translated worship. And it means to prostrate oneself before God, lying flat on one's face before the Lord. It has like shades of meaning of adore, like adoring Him, loving Him deeply and respectfully. And another aspect of it is like blowing kisses to God. So worship includes adoration, and adoration is physically expressed. And I know this is where some people get really uncomfortable in their relationship with God, but it's a part of worship. Like I said, all aspects of our being, love the Lord our God with everything that we have. And so this type of worship, you know, it's when you bow down before Him, you go on your face before Him, you out of this love relationship that we have, we surrender our entire being to Him. And a lot of times, especially Americans, have a real issue with that. They have a real issue with bowing. But we need to remember, you know, what did God say to the Israelites? That they were stiff-necked. You know what stiff-necked means? They wouldn't bow. And so bow, and people say, well, I'm bowing on the inside. Well, that's great. But you know, Jesus, when He went to the cross, He was absolutely humiliated for us. Like, He didn't come down here and say, well, I'm just loving you guys on the inside, right? He demonstrated physically. He went through, you know, torture and humiliation to demonstrate to us what we were worth to Him. And so for us to say, well, you know, I'm just not willing to bow down. I'm not willing to go to the floor. I'm not willing to do that, is why would we limit God that way? Why wouldn't we? You know, when we're up in heaven, you're going to bow. Why would we wait till heaven to do that? I mean, there's 24 elders that are continuously bowing before Jesus, and they're not saying, well, you know, I did that yesterday and I just don't feel like doing that today. Like, they bow constantly because He is worthy to bow before. And so, you know, to say that, that's one of the things I want to talk about today, is that, you know, to say that worship doesn't have a physical expression is really limiting what I believe God wants to do. You know, when we talk about this form of worship, this proskuneo, it includes passion. You know, it includes that passion that just drives us to just want to worship Him. And all of us have that in us. We all have that. Maybe you haven't accessed that part of us, but our Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. And so this word really includes, you know, our passion for Him. We don't have a stoic God. Like, He's not all reserved and unable to express Himself. Okay. I can remember when I was young and I was in a denominational church, and everybody's sitting so still and so silent, you know, and I remember as a little kid thinking, this is really like restrictive. And I can also remember when Randy and I went to our first Spirit-filled church, and they were playing music and people were dancing around wildly and just expressing their love for God. And I'm like, oh my gosh, this is awesome. Like, people who can express themselves, like, this is just so wonderful. It felt so free. And that's what I believe God wants. And now, I don't want to use this for people to sit around and judge others, because they're not doing that. That's not my purpose there. And we are never to judge people and where they're at. That's not what this is about. But if you're a person who has been unsure about being able to physically express worship, and, well, is it biblical? And what, you know, am I going to be okay doing that? Like, this is part of why I want to do this. I want to draw that out. I want to break the shackles off of people that are bound up in being able to physically express their love and worship for God. He expressed it to us. And so how much more should we be willing to express it to Him? You know, if we look at David as a perfect example, you know, we talked a little bit about this last week when he brought the ark up from the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, right? And it says in there that all of Israel was outside except for Michal, his wife. And it says in 2 Samuel 6:14, it said, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So even though all of Israel was lining the streets as the Ark of the Covenant was coming up, it didn't. The people that were there didn't matter, because who was he dancing for? He was dancing for the Lord. He was dancing for the Lord. In 2 Samuel 16, it says, now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And so she looked at what he was doing and she judged that. So in verse 20 to 23, it says, then David returned to bless his household. This is after the ark had been placed. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David. I think it's very interesting that she wasn't willing to come out for the Ark of the Covenant to come up to Jerusalem, but she was willing to go out to criticize her husband. And she said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servant, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, which is kind of a low blow, and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. So him being undignified in front of the Lord, in front of people, like that was his expression of humility. Because you have to forget yourself to be able to physically express to the Lord what you really feel inside. He said, but as for the maidservants of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the days of her death. Now, we don't know if this is because because he didn't have a relationship with her anymore, or if it was because God closed her womb. But either way, this is the importance, first of all, of expressing worship, that physical expression of worship. God said that David was a man after his own heart, and David was passionate about expressing worship and physically expressing worship, not just with his words, not just with his solemn actions, but he physically expressed it. And Michal judging him closed her womb. We need to be careful about judging people when they're expressive of their feelings for God and the way that they worship, because we could stop the fruit of our own life and intimacy with the Lord by judging other people. So now I agree that there is times when people are expressing themselves and they call it worship, but it's really flesh, and that's not worship. That's self-worship. That's idolizing. But you know, we let the Lord is the one who judges that. And certainly if the Holy Spirit were to quicken something to us to be aware of that, we would. But basically, I think we just need to start with a place of trust that people who are expressing worship, you know, that it's genuine. You know, let's assume people are innocent before trying to find out that they're guilty. Like, let's look and just assume that it's genuine unless the Lord tells us otherwise, and give people the freedom to really express what God's doing in their hearts and in their lives. And that's what Michal despise, and we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be that way. So the other word that's translated worship, meaning to bow, is an Old Testament term, which is shaka. And in the Old Testament, people worshiped. They really did bow down, not just physically within their heart, but within their heart. Like, they bowed down physically. This was common for them to do, was to bow down physically. And so it's very closely related to this term, this proskuneo that I all talked about. But the thing is the difference is the Old Testament worship came out of a place of reverence and fear. I mean, fear of the Lord, not a bad fear necessarily, but a fear of the Lord, where the New Testament reverence, the New Testament worship, comes from this deep love, intimate relationship. So it's something that the Old Testament believers didn't have access to, but we have access to. So it comes from this place of bowing down within, but it's because of we see how much he loves us that we are moved by that love. And so this is how the two terms kind of collide. So New Testament worship, you bow even lower than Old Testament worship because you love him. Because New Testament worship, you're on your face. They both words mean to bow down. But it's basically a total submission of your entire being to God. Now, people will say that, well, we're New Testament worshipers. And, you know, now we're part of the family of God. So why do we bow down before him? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you may be his bride, but he is still worthy to be bowed down before. And again, like I said, when you get to heaven, you are going to be bowing before him. Why would we wait for then when we have a beautiful opportunity to bow before him now? I mean, to me, it's a privilege to be able to bow before him. It's a privilege to lay on our face before the Lord. It's a privilege to be able to honor him that way. And because we do have this intimate relationship with him, because we know him as a bridegroom, we know him as our Lord, we know him as a king, we know him as a brother, we know him as a friend, we know him as a shepherd, we know him as our healer, we know him in all these different aspects. So what a beautiful way for us to use our bodies to face plant on the floor and say, God, you are worthy of everything, because he paid the ultimate price for us. He bought us out of darkness and brought us into the light by physically expressing with his own body on a tree naked, saying, I love the world, right? So why would we be reserved about bowing down before him? I mean, it's such a privilege. Like I said, the Hebrew people were called stiff-necked because they wouldn't bow. They wouldn't bow. And so it's not just an internal thing. It's a physical expression as well. Mary bowed before him and wiped his feet, right? And Jesus said that her story would be told for eternity in honor of her, because she bowed before him. You know, Jesus bowed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He bowed and he was praying on his knees, praying, bowing before God. And what did he do? He said, not my will, but your will be done. He bowed. You know, other people, if you think about a form of bowing, it's like when Mary said, let it be unto me according to your word. When John the Baptist said, you know, he must increase and I must decrease. Now, those are forms of internal bowing, but all of it had physical manifestation as well. So, you know, when we look at worship, it's so important for us to be able to express it. If you think of a family, and you can see this now, just see it now, that people are really struggling, especially single people, because they're not having any physical touch. We need physical touch. And so physical is really important to us. And so, you know, we have God who's expressing his love for us. And yet, if we're not willing to express, like if you were in a family that didn't express love, whether it was physical or emotional or anything like that, if you were in a family that didn't express love, that family would be dry. Like it would be a hard place to live. So how much more in our relationship with God, when he's trying to express love to us, would it be good for us to express that love back to him? I just want people to be free. Like he wants us to express our love for him. Like, he wants us to, like, we don't want him to have any doubts that we love him. And again, it's not just, well, you know, I love you in my heart. Well, what if a husband said that to a wife all the time? Well, you know, I love you in the heart. No, like, there needs to be physical expression. We talked about the different love languages, right? Which is, you know, one is physical touch. We've talked about gifts, acts of service, words of affirmation, and quality time. Those five different ways. Well, those are ways of demonstrating love. And so we have the opportunity to demonstrate love to God. Now, do you think the Bible maybe teaches us what his love language is? What Jesus talked about God's love language? And I believe he operates in all five, and I believe of the love languages that Gary Chapman talked about. And so we have the love languages. I believe he expresses those to us, and we can express those to him. Words of affirmation, you know, quality time, gifts, all those things are things we can express to God, and certainly he expresses to us. But the one thing that it does talk about in the Bible as far as the love languages in John 14, and let me get there in my notes. Look at me just jumping ahead. John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And John 14:24, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." So that God's love language is us keeping his word, keeping his commandments. So let me, before people start getting all religious and bondage about this, let's just look at the definitions of the word. First of all, the love it's talking about is agapeo love, which is the same love that God loves us. The word keep means to guard, to observe, to give heed to watch or keep. It expresses watchful care and is suggestive of personal possession. So it's not just obey my word, but it's keeping his word. It's treasuring his word. Yes, it's doing his word, but it's from a place of the love relationship we were talking about before, where we see how much he loves us. And because of that, we're inspired to keep his word, to meditate on his word, keep it before us. We treasure it, we guard it. And because we love him so much, we obey, or we do as he guides us and leads us to. And obedience, like, people have such a hard time with that word. It's a privilege for us to be able, when we love him, when we see his love for us, when we can truly receive that, then we will, by as a product of that, love him. And that love is what will keep his commandments. That love is what will keep his word. And that's basically what he's saying here. He's not saying, do my commandments to prove that you love me. What he's saying is, I can tell at a barometer of where you're at in your love meter for me, based on how you're treasuring my word, how you're following my guidance, and how you're leading me, how you're following me as I lead. And I can tell when it's low. And so what do we do to fill the tank, right? We go to him. We invest time with him. We read his word. We turn our hearts to him. And from that place, when you fall in love with Jesus, you're like, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you say. It's kind of like that bondservant thing, right? You just want to give your life to him. And that's what he's saying, is I can tell your love is genuine, because when that love is genuine, and when my love for you has captured your heart and turned your heart totally towards me, I see that love, and that love will be demonstrated in the way you live your life in relationship to me. Right? So that's what he's talking about. So God's love language is for us to worship him, to demonstrate our love for him through following him in the ways that he leads us. So that's how we demonstrate our love for him. And again, it's a physical action. It's just not sitting in a chair saying, oh, I love you. It takes the form of serving people. It takes a form of, you know, giving to the poor. It takes a form of, you know, sitting and spending time, investing time with him in the secret place. It takes the form of, you know, I love you, therefore I want to read your word. I'm not obligated to read your word. I have the privilege of reading your word. So all these different ways are ways that we worship him. So worship is almost like an intersection of love and lordship. Like, the two crashing together is where worship is, and where we bound to him. So hopefully you see from this that, you know, people think that worship is an attitude, and it is. And some people say worship is an action, but it's actually both. And like I said, God wants us to love him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength, right? So it's really, true worship will engage every aspect of our being when we worship him. I want to close with this story in Luke 7. Let's go to Luke chapter 7, because this to me is such a beautiful demonstration of worship. And I actually taught from this story in the Bible. And if you want to look at it deeper, it's on our website or in our app. It's a teaching I did on April 14th of last year, April 14th. And the title was Vulnerability, Removing the Masks That Bind Us. So if you want to, I would, you know, encourage you to listen to that teaching, because I go verse by verse through this story. But we're going to go to Luke 7:36. And I'm just going to read through the passage and then we'll go back and look at it. So then one of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And like I said, we know this woman was a sinner. And so I wonder what she had to do to be able to get that alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Like what it cost her. Maybe it cost her dignity. It could have cost her a great amount of personal value and worth to be able to get that oil, that flask of fragrant oil. She stood at his feet behind him weeping, and she began to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So, and which I love that he didn't, the guy didn't say it out loud, but Jesus answered him. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he answered to the woman and said, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, go, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. To me, this is such a beautiful, beautiful picture of worship. Because this woman, you know, she didn't have a very good reputation. And she went into a house, I compared this in the other teaching that I did about, and she's not like Mary of Bethany, who had all friends sitting around in the room. She walked into a room where everybody knew her reputation, everybody knew she was a sinner, there was a lot of religious people in there, so she walked into enemy territory, right? But she didn't care. She didn't care what people thought about her. She didn't care what they would say. She didn't care. I mean, she went in there knowing that they could have just all started accusing her. They could have been saying terrible things about her in front of Jesus. They could have, you know, started bringing evidence and talking about her past and everything in front of Jesus. But she risked everything. She didn't care about her reputation. This is the place we all need to get, you know, when we comes to worshiping God. We don't care about our reputation. We don't care what people think. We don't care what people say. We are going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Whether I'm in a church service when we've got family sitting around us, right, which is the safest place in the world to worship, or whether I'm in the middle of the streets and there's enemy territory around me, like, we're gonna worship. Because why? Because I love him and he is worthy to be worshiped. He is worthy to be praised. It's not enough to just say, oh well, I love you in my heart. God didn't do that for us. He came and died on a cross. He didn't say, well, I love you in my heart. He demonstrated his love for us. And I just want to set people free to be able to demonstrate love for God and to not worry. This is what this woman did. She bowed down before him. She kissed his feet. She took her hair, which for a woman is like a crown of glory. She took her hair and she wiped his feet with it. She touched him with her hands. And I think, you know, she probably thought about the things that she had done that were ungodly. And Jesus didn't pull away from her. He didn't say, oh man, you shouldn't be touching me. He allowed her to do all that stuff. He allowed her to minister to him. So people to even say that I feel unworthy to minister to God. Well, this is a perfect example of, you know, where she was at. And yet Jesus didn't push her away. Jesus didn't say, don't touch me. He welcomed it. And this is the beautiful part. When he said to the religious guy, now they're all standing around. They have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords sitting in their presence, and they are so stuck on themselves that they can't even bow before him. They didn't even offer water to wash his feet. They didn't do anything for this man except to stand there and judge that, well, he doesn't know who this woman is. And I mean, we have to be so careful about the way we judge worship and the way we look at things, because Jesus says here, and it's the only place in the Bible other than when he's talking about his father, that he says that she loved much. She's the only person in the Gospels that he says, and he attributes to her, that what she did was a demonstration of love to him. He considered that love. He considered that an expression of love from her to him, and he received that. He did not condemn her. He didn't say, well, this is too emotional. This is too expressive. You're really getting over yourself. And again, and it was a public expression of worship. He didn't push her away and say, you're embarrassing me. Do you know who you are? No. He received everything she did, and in doing that, she received forgiveness for him, and he says that was a demonstration of love. She has loved much. I think that's so beautiful. And you know, I point out here that, you know, he says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. That word saved means sozo. Go in peace. So her willingness to just do and worship him, regardless of what people think, is, and just be vulnerable to him, is what sozoed her. It made her whole. And so all these other people are in the room judging, and they didn't get sozoed. They didn't get saved. They didn't get healed, delivered, and everything. But she did. Why? Because she didn't care about herself. She didn't care what people thought. She just was going to worship the King. And man, I just want us as a church body, and it's so hard to not be worshiping together during all this, but I want us so much as a church body to be free to worship God in whatever way, you know, it rises up for us. And again, if there's people who aren't comfortable with this, I don't want you to feel condemned or fingers pointed at you or anything like that. Like, this is not about us looking around the room to say, okay, who's sitting down or who's not moving. That is not what this is about. For people, first of all, to know that physically expressing worship is biblical. It's biblical to bow down before him. It is biblical to cry at his feet. It is biblical to dance before him. Like, all of that is biblical. People say, is it in the Bible? Yes, it is in the Bible. And Jesus says this is a perfect picture of love. So it is biblical. If you're uncomfortable with it and you're not sure if it's biblical, it is. Okay, first of all. And second of all, if there's anything in you that's like, man, I wish I had that freedom, I just want to say, go for it. Just go for it. Bow down before him. Go in your private room and lay on your face. Bow before him. And if it doesn't feel comfortable at first, don't worry about it. You know, walking didn't feel comfortable for you at first. Neither did riding a bicycle. But you just kept doing it. And guess what? Breakthrough came. And Holy Spirit is there. And God wants to minister to you. And he wants to reveal his presence to you. But it comes through surrendering our agenda, our dignity, all of those things that we get so hung about. Our thoughts, our traditions, right? The traditions of man have made the word of God of no effect. The word of God says, be passionate about your Savior. Unloose yourself to him. You know, let go of all the binds, things that are binding you. Like, let it all go and worship your King. You are free to do that. You have the privilege and honor of doing it. You know, we're not in a theology. We're in a kingdom. We're in a kingdom reality where worship is powerful, and we will worship him. And it's not like we're going to stand around the throne just singing songs to him forever. No, because breathing is a worship of him. Moving my arms is a worship of him. Speaking is a worship of him. Everything we do, worship is going to ooze out of every cell of your being. Why am I going to wait till heaven for that? Why am I going to wait to bow before him when everything's good? Why don't I bow before him now when things are really challenging, when life doesn't always seem so good? But I have the privilege of bowing down for him in these circumstances. When we're up in heaven, everything's great. It's easy to bow then, but what about bowing now when you don't understand and when you have more questions than answers? Bow then, because I promise answers will come. I've had times when I've worshiped and things that I've struggled with, you know, to try to change about myself or to get right, just by worshiping, like all of a sudden it's like, oh wow, that thing's gone. Why? Because I just spent 2 2 hours not thinking about myself and thinking about Him and worshiping and focusing on Him. And you know, when we truly reach worship, like when we've gotten to like the pure place of worship, you won't even think about ourselves. Like all that will be there is Him. All that will be there is Him. He'll be the only reality. In that moment, it'll just be Him. And Lord, I want to experience that. I want to be in that place where there's no self-consciousness. There's just this knowledge of and this experience of Him and the beauty of who He is, because that's when we have truly worshiped well. So again, I just hope that, you know, we're going to talk more about this. I'm going to talk about praise next week, maybe for the next 2 weeks. And again, talking about the physical expressions of praise. Like, it is biblical to physically express praise. Get out of the religious mindsets. Get up out of your seats if you feel so moved to do it. And just express your love with the Lord. And I just pray that this is just setting people free. I just really pray it's setting people free. So let's pray. So Lord, I just thank You so much that as children of God, we have the honor and privilege of worshiping You. And not just as the Hebrew children did, worshiping a God that they felt subservient to, but Lord, we worship You because You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we can come before You and we can bow before You. We can honor You. We can worship You. I'm so grateful, Lord, and I just speak, Lord, right now, that people's hearts are being set free and transformed. That shackles are breaking off, that people are able to go ahead and just really honor You and worship You and love You. We just give You all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just give us a minute here to transition out of this. We're going to go ahead and hold on a second. We're getting off of Facebook Live. Hold on 1 second. It looks like it's in the recording. We're just trying to turn the Facebook Live off, so hold on a moment. Okay. So, so we're going to I asked Pastor Jeremy to do communion with us today. So you can unmute yourself, Pastor Jeremy. Oh, not yet. Hold on a second. Can we make it a big screen? So go ahead, Pastor Jeremy, if you want to lead us in communion.
Right. Well, thank you, Pastor Melissa. That was awesome. Being that expressive with worship, you know, I've always, you know, the Lord's been showing it, but I really feel a lot freer now that we can express.